this morning and to be alive in Christ by your grace through faith in your Son. And so, Father, I pray today that for those who are alive in Christ, that you might grow us up and you might encourage us and strengthen us this day, that you might remind us of your grace, that you might remind us that when we were lost, you found us. And Father, if there's anyone here still experiencing life lost, not yet knowing you, not yet benefiting from your care, not yet benefiting from your shepherding of their lives, then I pray today that they might come to know you today and trust you and to turn from their other ways and to repent and to be in your fold. We believe you have something for all of us this day, even as we have brought ourselves to you. So come, Holy Spirit, and accomplish much to your glory and to the building up of your people. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Well, I've been gone for 2 Sundays, and that's hard. Boy, do I miss you. I sometimes say to the class that I teach, hey, it's good to see most of you. And then they just like wonder if they're that guy. Like, there's no most of you here. I missed all of you. Some of you are here for the first time, and what a privilege it is to have you in our midst. But I've been gone the last 2 Sundays, and 2 Sundays ago we were in the Outer Banks, and this last Sunday we had just gotten back the night before, and so I took advantage of the opportunity to visit one of our partner churches here in the area. Despite how encouraged I am by what God is doing in the midst of other churches, right here is where I want to be. And I want to thank you, McLean, for holding it up and for being such a trustworthy and faithful pastor here, that I could be gone and trust that this church is in good hands, not only through the sermon and through the celebrating of communion, but in the life during the week as well. It's great to be back, and of course it's great to be back and to open God's word with you. And so I want to look with you at Luke's Gospel, chapter 15, and I want to start by asking you this question. Have you ever spent much time at the lost and found? Now, immediately, some of your minds are like going to a particular lost and found. I can't help but go to the Lake Norman YMCA in my head when we talk about it. We spent so much time there, and I had to walk past it in order to turn on the lights for years when I was on a setup crew. So I can't help but think about that. But today, I want to talk about the lost and found in general, and it might be helpful for you to imagine one specific lost and found. But don't get so caught up in that one specific one that you lose sight of the bigger picture that we're talking about here. I want to talk about the lost and found and about all the ways that one can get lost. And about the one way that a person gets found. And what it means to live in light of getting found. You know, life and faith at the lost and found. To do so, I'd like to look at Luke chapter 15 and specifically at these 4 main characters or players within this particular portion of Scripture. So if you're in Luke 15 with me, pull out your device or your hard copy, or if you don't have one, let an usher know and we have a few to provide for you. But I really want you to look at this with me in Luke 15. And we see these 4 characters, and I want to start with Jesus. I don't know if you know this yet or not, but it's always good to start with Jesus. Like, you get Jesus right, lots of things fall into place. You don't get Jesus right, or you try to get other things right before getting Jesus right. Not so much. Can't get there from here. And so we start with Jesus, and we look at Jesus, and we see that he is eating with and gathering and sitting among and living his life in the presence of sinners and tax collectors. And oh, that we would orient ourselves rightly to the rest of this story and to the rest of our lives by orienting ourselves first to the heart of God as displayed through his Son, Jesus Christ. Let me say it again, that we would orient our lives, all of it, not just Sunday morning, but all of it, by orienting ourselves to the heart of God as on display through his Son, Jesus Christ. And so we see in this Jesus' heart for the lost. You might take it as a given, but it wasn't a given that when the Son of God would come, when God would do his thing and send his Son to establish his kingdom, to keep his promises, when he sent his Son, he sent him to the tax collectors and the sinners. Don't miss that. Don't get too used to that. Don't forget that.
That's the heart of God for this world. He could have sent his son to anybody. He sent him to the tax collectors and the sinners. Those who were betraying the people of God. Those who were living their lives without thinking about God, without thinking about God's ways, without trusting God. In the course of human history, God sent his son the first time, and when he came to those people. And you might feel like you are one of those people. Well, good news. God sent his son for you. And you might think, I used to be one of those people, and you know it's good news that he sent his son. But you might think you're one of those people and that God doesn't see you or care about you, or that his primary view toward you is judgment. It is not. It's love. For God so loved the world that he sent his only son, not to condemn the world, but that through him the world might be saved. That's the part of John chapter 3 after 16 that we don't so much always look at. Jesus said, I've come to seek and save the lost. He says that those who are well have no need for a physician. He says, I've come for the lost sheep of Israel. As the Apostle Paul says to Timothy, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Like, don't read that putting the emphasis anywhere else. To save sinners. That's the saying that's trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. See, we get that right. Lots of things get right. Lots of things get right in our own world. Lots of things get right in our own relationships. Lots of things get right in our neighborhoods and families and schools and workplaces and every context of our lives, when we understand that that's God's heart for this world. And I wonder if you've lost sight of that, if the circumstances of the surrounding culture and everything else has caused you to forget that that's God's heart for his creation, one of love and of seeking and saving those who are not yet benefiting from his love. That's the heart of God as revealed through the person of Jesus Christ. And if your religion, if your image and understanding of God leads you to a different place, it's because you're not looking at his son. Jesus says, I only do what I see the Father doing. If you want to see the Father, look at the Son, he says. And they say, well, we'd like to see the Father. How can we see him? He says, I've been with you all this time. If you have seen me, you have seen him. And he came to seek and save the lost, to live and to eat with the tax collectors and the sinners and the broken ones, and the ones who don't know which way's up, and the ones that keep acting like they don't know God because they don't. You ever spent much time at the lost and found? Looking at those lost things and just judging them. Oh, if only they could be found. No, they're lost. They need somebody to come to the lost and found and find them and make them go from lost to found. But oh, the Pharisees didn't get this. The scribes didn't get this. And so we look at the second character or player in the story, and that's these Pharisees and scribes who, when they see that Jesus, as the one who's claiming to be the Messiah, the one coming, claiming to have come from the Father, the one claiming to say the kingdom of heaven has now come to earth through me, they look at him and they see him sitting and eating with and buddying up with tax collectors and sinners, and they say, surely this can't be the Messiah. And they grumble. You know how you have to forget that you were once lost if you're going to grumble that God would send his son to find the lost. You either don't know you were ever lost, or you have forgotten that you once were lost if you're going to grumble that the Son of God would come to seek and to save the lost. But that's where they are. They're there because these tax collectors and sinners, the third group that we look at, These were the traitors and the sellouts and the sinners, those whose range of behaviors separated them from the one who made them. The wages of sin is death. And they knew it. They were living a dead life. They were pursuing things and trying to make life work on their own, but they were away from God, and they were living lives that didn't acknowledge and try to please God. They were unrepentant, and they were trying to make it work on their own. And you can think of lots of practical examples today of people who fall into the tax collectors and sinners. I was talking to somebody this past week, and we were in our staff meeting, and he said, "Who do you think the tax collectors and sinners are of this day?" I don't want to answer that question for you too quickly. I want to say, who do you think the tax collectors and sinners are of this day? The people who are kind of too far past God's love, couldn't believe that God would love them, couldn't believe that God would care about them. Those are the worst of the worst. The tax collectors and the sinners. I remember when I was a child, I lived in Cumberland, Maryland, and my mom would take me to this store called Biederlach. I have no idea to this day if it was just like a one-off or if that's like a thing that was in your town too. It was called Biederlach, and they'd made blankets and fabrics and textiles. And so I thought it would be fun one day. I don't remember how old I was, maybe five or something. And so I ran away from my mom, and I thought it would be fun if I like crawled in between, like, you know, the bolts and the reams and the whatever those rolls of fabric are called. You know. Probably, if she's laughing, it means I didn't name it yet. So whatever those things are, I thought it'd be fun to hide within like that big, you know, Joanne fabric, maybe use that as your image, like get in the middle of that thing and just sort of kneel down and wait. But have you ever been lost and you're just lost too long and you're like, I was sure they would have come for me by now. And then it goes from fun to panic. And I wonder if you're being away from God and if you're hiding from God and if you're trying to do life on your own, I wonder if you've gotten to the point yet when you've crossed over from fun to panic. Anybody? Anybody here thought it'd be fun to do life on your own and to ignore God's ways and to just figure it out on your own and to think you got it all by yourself? And it used to be a good idea, but now all of a sudden I'm realizing the bottom is falling out of this thing. I don't have what it takes to lead my life on my own. And so you're in that hiding place wondering, is anybody coming for you? Beloved, Jesus is coming for you. He's seeking and wanting to save you. He's wanting to find you. But what we see in the story is the tax collectors and the sinners, those who are eating with Jesus, these are the ones who know they're lost. These are the ones who are saying, yep, my fun is up. This is like the one we'll get to in the next portion of this parable where it's like the prodigal son who said, actually, I'm eating with the pigs right now. It started out as fun. It's not ending as fun. I need to be back with my Heavenly Father. And beloved, He's coming for you. He has already come for you in the person of Jesus Christ. And you might be sensing, really? Yes, really. He sees you. Those reams and bolts and rolls and whatever they're actually called, they're not really hiding you. He sees you. And he loves you. And he's come for you in the person of Jesus Christ so that you would no longer be lost, but instead be found. And so, beloved, if this is you today, if you've been lost in a particular way, then the invitation for you is to repent. It's not simply to sort of like acknowledge Jesus and then go keep living as if you're still inside that fabric. It's to actually repent. It's why it says that the company of heaven rejoices when one sinner repents, actually turn away from that life and to come to Christ and to learn his ways and to follow him and to stay really close with him. So the invitation is not simply to give an intellectual assent to Jesus as the Son of God, but to turn from anything that would be not him toward him. But even in the story, you can see they're doing that. That's why they're close to Jesus. They're like, man, I want to be close to this guy. God has come into my world, and he didn't come to condemn or judge, but to love and to save, and I want to be with him, and the Pharisees can't stand it. And these are the ones who are self-righteous and proud. They have forgotten their own testimony, as I said a few minutes ago. They've forgotten all that God has done for them. They forgot that there was a time when they were slaves in Egypt with no hope and no help. These are the people who think that their lives are about bootstrap bravado and being a self-made man, a self-made woman. I got this. And they begin to look down at their nose, down their nose at others. They say, like the Pharisee in the temple, thank you, God, that I'm not like them. Let me just ask you, as honest as I can be, when you look at the world, is there a place in your heart when you say, thank you, God, that I'm not like them? And you don't mean it by thank you by God's grace that you have saved me from that. You mean thank you that I've never been, couldn't be, and never will be that guy. Actually, there, but for the grace of God, you go. But they didn't know that. And so I wonder today, who do you think you're better than? What person or group of people receives your judgment? When you look at the broken world, is compassion your response? Or is it disdain and contempt? Let me just ask you, beloved, has hating the sin hardened your heart toward the sinner? I was coming home from Georgetown, kind of Pauly's Island yesterday. I had the privilege of being there with the Cardia church planting movement within our diocese. And I tell you, you want to get excited, just let me tell you a little more about that. But so I'm driving home, and I'm making my way, like no easy way to get to and from Pauly's Island here. It's just, can I please not listen to my GPS and just like let my brain flip? No, you can't. Not unless you want to go 5 hours out of the way. And so I'm working my way through these roads and I pass all these places and I get to Pageland and I think, oh, sweet memory there at the McDonald's with my wife and family. And then I'm making my way to 74 and it leads me to like 74 bypass, which is really nice to have. And then we get to 485 and I'm driving up 485 and I'm in the outer loop and I'm sort of going the speed limit and trying to get home on time, but not wanting to like be a crazy guy. And all of a sudden, the crazy guy who's not trying to do that comes up out of nowhere, like 95 miles an hour at least. But the problem was there were a whole lot of cars. And you know this person, right? You've seen this person. Surely you've never been this person, but you've seen this person, right? And so they're like, oh no, all the rest of you, you aren't also trying to get somewhere important. It's just me. I'm the only one who's trying to get where I'm going. And so, you know, they're weaving and dishing and dashing, and they're just like pulling in front of. And I'm like, surely the space between me and the car in front of me is not big enough in this person's mind for him to move over into it. Well, as my dear friend says, never expect you from other people. So, because this guy thinks that's big enough space to get in. And everything in me is filled with compassion for this guy. No, not really. But you know what? That's what people do. And you're like, that's a fun story, and yeah, that happens, and it's probably all not all that problematic. But that guy is out there everywhere. And I don't mean just on 485. I mean the person that you look at and you can't believe they're doing what they're doing because you would never do it. Really? You would never do it. Under just the right circumstances. If the grace of God hadn't already pervaded your life. Really, you wouldn't do it? Are you so aware of your brokenness and of your need and of how desperate you are for the grace of God in your life that you don't actually look at anybody and imagine that you couldn't be that guy? And so when I say, I don't know, who do you think the tax collectors in this sin? I bet it's not the IRS rep, although it might be. But it's some people group or person that you think, that person, the world needs to be without that person. Do you know that when Jesus came to the world, his response to that person was not, the world needs to be without that person? His response was to move to that person. And some of us are looking at the culture, and we're judging the culture, and we're so frustrated the culture the way it is. And the best we have, and now this is a beautiful, beautiful song, and I'm not in any way trying to take away from it, but some of us think that the best we have is this from the song we just sang, Come to Jesus. Are you waiting in your sorrow for this broken world to heal? He is coming, soon returning, rest in him. 100% great theology. Christ will come back one day to make all things right. But beloved, if you're waiting in your sorrow, if you're hoping the world will heal, do you know that there's a fourth character in this story? And it's the 99. These are the ones who said, actually, I've already come to Christ. I already trust Christ. I already have repented. I already know that He is the Son of God. And I'm going to look at the broken world, and I'm going to orient my life to live like Jesus in community as the body of Christ. And so we're going to live in the world with compassion, and we're going to see sinners. And instead of disdain them and have contempt toward them and think we have to vote them away from us somehow or move away from them or build a gate so that they can't get to us, we're going to say, no, I'm the body of Christ, and I have the Spirit of Christ. And that's where I would be if not for Him. So I'm going to go to that person. And I'm going to not wait for the return of Christ. Of course, it's never going to get fully His reign and rule until He comes. But in the meantime, I'm not going to hunker down. I'm not going to circle the wagons. I'm not just going to take everybody I love and protect them from the whole world. I'm going to say, I got to be salt and light in this world. Because that's what Jesus did when God sent His Son. And if you're following Him, that's what it's got to mean, which is why right before this verse in chapter 14, Jesus says, those who have ears to hear, let them hear this. Salt is good. But if it's lost its saltiness, if it's forgotten that its purpose is to bring flavor, hope and meaning and purpose and love and compassion, what good is it? It's to be thrown out. And beloved, God's word to the church is, if you've been brought from the lost to the found, you are now part of the 99. And while where the analogy breaks down is that our job is not to just hunker down and wait for Jesus to go out and sort of get all the lost ones and bring them back to us. We are the body of Christ now until His return. And so if you're frustrated with the world, if you think that guy's driving in a crazy way and it makes you mad, then ask the question, what might compassion toward that person look like? What might it look like for that person to know what I know so that they don't drive that way? Instead of, can't believe they drive that way. Is there a law we can pass to make them not drive that way? Is there a violence I can pursue to keep them from driving that way? Is there a way to escape this world so I don't have to be around people who drive that way? Wrong answer. Oh Lord, would You show me the people around me whose lives are lost? And would You give me afresh Your heart of compassion and grace and love that I might be one who has been found and have now had my life repurposed as the one who will seek. Let us pray. There's a Pharisee in all of us, Father, and we just confess that. We're tempted to forget. We're tempted to think that somehow we got in Your fold on our own. And so today, Father, would You remind us of our own testimonies? Would You help us to clarify our testimony? If we have not yet identified our lostness, then would You help us do so for the purpose of identifying our foundedness? So that we might then live in this world as salt and light, as the very body of Christ with the heart of God beating within us, not judging and condemning and disdaining. There'll be a time for that, and that's not our job. That's Yours when You return. Your second return, Jesus, will be to judge the world. But let us not get ahead of ourselves. Let us be the people who show Your heart of love and compassion to the broken, broken, broken world around us. It's in Your name we pray. Amen. I wonder if you'd stand with me so that we can respond to this good news by declaring what we believe about our God.
Let's say together the Nicene Creed as a way of joining our voices with the church around the world as well as